My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Tonight we are going to study and think from Scripture about the ideal found in the Acts chapter 20, verse 7 that was mentioned. The first day of the week is the day in which Christians are to come together and worship God, and particularly that is the day God has chosen for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Many of us are familiar with Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and the teaching there, but is that the only passage? Is that the only reason that we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper? And we're going to see tonight that it is not. There are multiple places and principles throughout Scripture that tell us that's the time when Christians ought to come together. Here's kind of what we have set before us tonight. The Scriptures teach that Christians are to come together every week on the first day. We are not like those under the Old Testament whom God said to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. I cannot keep, nor can I break the Sabbath because it wasn't given to me and it wasn't given to you. Deuteronomy 5 verse 2, Moses and the people there said, it was given to us and to our fathers, not to me and not to you. And so we're not under the Sabbath law, we're to meet on the first day of the week. And to supplement that idea, we also realize that the Lord's Supper is to be observed on every first day of the week and only at that time. It is to occur every time the first week rolls around, first day of the week rolls around, and there's no authority to take it on Wednesday, no authority to take it on Saturday. It's only for Christians every first day of the week. And so let's think about the authority by which we set these standards tonight. Hebrews 7 verse 12 says, seeing that there is a change of the law of necessity, a change of priesthood of necessity, there is a change in the law. If we're not living under Levitical priesthood, and thank goodness that we're not, we have the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek, naturally, there is a change in the law. The Scripture says in Hebrews 8, verse 13, in that He, God, says a new covenant, He's made the first obsolete. When God said new covenant, that made the first obsolete. And notice these words. This is some of the most compelling words in Scripture to show the old covenant's not for us. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 9. God says, Jesus, this is actually the Son of God, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now watch this. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. What's the first? The first covenant. The fact that Jesus has come, that He nailed the old law to the cross, Ephesians 2:14, in so doing He put the new covenant into effect. And so our authority, as we talk tonight about the Lord's Supper, about the first day of the week, we're not going to turn from Genesis through Malachi and say, okay, here's what we need to do. We're going to look in Matthew through Revelation, because that's the new covenant of Christ and for us today. When we talk about the new law, we want to see the what of the new law, Genesis or Galatians 6:2, James 1:25, and a host of other passages call it the perfect law of liberty. It is the law that began to be preached by Jesus, carried out by His disciples, the apostles, and written for us in the New Testament. We know that it is found in the words of the New Testament, for Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things which you heard, saw and seeing me, these do. And in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Paul said, let him acknowledge the things I write to you. These are the commandments of God. And so we're living under a law. That law is contained in the New Testament. And the good news is that law is not just for one class. That law is for all people everywhere. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, what did He say? Do you remember? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature. The Bible says we're to go to all nations. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the way of salvation, and He's that way for everybody. Let whosoever will come. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. And so we're under a law. That law is the New Testament, and that law, whether people like it or not, and whether people want to submit to it or not, all men everywhere are amenable to that law. It is what will judge all men on the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Well, let's ask this question then. Why the first day of the week? I know that God is not an arbitrary God. God doesn't just choose things because He likes Sunday better than Tuesday. God's not arbitrary in that sense. Why do Christians come together on the first day of the week? Well, let's notice the significance in the New Testament. Notice the following events that occurred. The importance of the resurrection is directly tied to the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19 says that if there is no resurrection, our faith is in vain, our hope's in vain, and of all people, we are the most pitiable. The fact that Christ rose from the dead proves Christianity, and what we're living for is the true hope. And so the resurrection is directly tied to the first day of the week because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. Now, I want you to turn to these passages with me. Look in Mark chapter 15 in your Bible. Let's see tonight that as we think about the significance of the resurrection, Mark chapter 15, verse 42 following, through chapter 16, verse 1, teaches us our Lord was raised on the first day of the week. Mark 15, I'd like for you to notice, beginning in verse 42. The Bible says, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath." Okay, you've got the day before the Sabbath is Friday, right? Okay, you've got the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he'd been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Now watch this. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. It was very large, and of course you know the rest of the story. Jesus is arisen. What day did Jesus arise? Well, if preparation day was Friday, you've got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And so there's the part of the significance to the Lord's Supper being on the first day of the week. It was the day Jesus conquered the grave. It's that hope that we have, and we ought to be reminded of that in the Lord's Supper. What else happened on this day? Following Jesus' resurrection, He met with His disciples on the first day of the week. When Jesus came back and when they met, it's no small thing that they met on the first day of the week. Remember John chapter 20, the old story of Thomas? Thomas, they're gathered together, it's on the first day of the week, and Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe it's the Lord unless I can see the nail print and put my finger in His side." And Jesus, in essence, says, "Here it is." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," when he met with his disciples. It was the first day of the week. The risen Savior was first worshipped on the first day of the week. Matthew 28, verse 1, parallel to Mark chapter 16, 1, teaches us that there the disciples worshipped the risen Savior on the first day of the week. When they gathered together, when Jesus was risen, they worshipped Him that day. Well, we also know that salvation's plan was completed on the first day of the week. Think about this. If the story ended at the cross, what kind of story would that be? If the end was at the cross, and if the last piece of the puzzle, the last piece of God's scheme of redemption you had was the words of Jesus right before He died, "It is finished." He didn't know anything else. What kind of story would that be? There'd be a lot of questions unanswered. We've got a sacrifice, but what happens after that? You see, my friends, when Jesus arose from the grave on the first day of the week, salvation's plan was completed. Because not only did He make that sacrifice, not only did He die for me, not only can I have salvation, but I too can arise from the grave and live with Him forever, just as Jesus rose from the grave. There's more significance. We also see that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. Pentecost, 50 days after the preparation day. If you look at the Hebrew calendar, Pentecost was on the first day of the week when God poured out His Holy Spirit for the very first time to the Jews. It was on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2 and other host of passages will teach that. The Lord's church began on the first day of the week when the church started. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up for the very first time. This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was clear: repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those who gladly received this word were baptized. And here's what Acts 2:47 says. And the Lord, for the very first time, added to the church daily those who are being saved. When were the first people added to the church? When did the church begin? On the first day of the week. Again, the significance of that day. The Great Commission began on the first day of the week. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature," He said that on the first day of the week. Now, here's kind of a comparison between the Passover under Exodus chapter 12 and the first day of the week for Christians. The memorial meal, the Lord's Supper, of which we partake, has some similarities to the Passover meal. Jesus is going to be identified as the Passover. Notice these similarities. Under the Passover, there was a literal lamb. That lamb was slain, and they remembered the bondage and the release they had from Egypt. Christ, under the Lord's Supper, is our lamb. 1 Peter 1, verse 19, He is that spotless Lamb of God who was foreordained before the foundations of the world. They were covered by animal's blood. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, they made a sacrifice. That lamb gave its blood, and that was part of God's healing. Blood was placed on the doorpost, you remember? They were able to escape that last plague. Animal's blood paid the price. Jesus' blood paid the price for us. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." There was the memorial of the Lord saving the Jews. When they ate that meal, when they got all the leaven out of their house, every time it reminded them of what God did in bringing them out of Israel. Today, there is the memorial, greater memorial, of the Lord saving mankind. 1 John 2, verse 2, He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours alone, for the sins of the whole world. I don't think back to Exodus and the 10 plagues and God leading me out of Egyptian bondage. When I think about the memorial, what it really means, I think about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world and me escaping the snare of the devil through that. There was the first covenant that was given, Exodus 12, verse 14, and then today we're under the second covenant. So when we think about the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial feast. It is a memorial meal. We think about it. We remember what Jesus went through, just as they were told to remember under the old law. Now, I want to put forth an argument, and I know this is kind of lengthy, but we're going to break this down so that you can see every piece of it and tie it all together in a way in which you'll see the Lord's Supper must be taken every first day of the week. It's kind of lengthy, but here's what it says. If the church is commanded to assemble, and if the only memorial meal of which the church is commanded to partake when assembled is the Lord's Supper, and if the specified day on which the church partook of the Lord's Supper memorial meal was the first day of the week, then Christians are to come together every first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I know that's kind of lengthy and there's a lot to comprehend at once, but just watch it step by step. Watch what this is. Okay, the church is commanded to assemble. It is not an option. It's not something you can do if you feel like it and do if you don't do if you don't feel like it. The Bible makes it a command. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Paul said to the church, "When you come together, as a church, when you come together as a body of the saved. Hebrews 10, verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So the church is commanded to assemble. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, when you come together. Again, there's the idea, coming together to worship. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 kind of ties that in. When the whole church comes together in one place, that is a corporate assembling of the body to worship God, not splintered with people here and there and everywhere, but coming together for corporate worship. That's what God has prescribed. And so the church is commanded to assemble. Then notice, the only meal of which the church is to partake when we assemble is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, again, when you come together as a church. 1 Corinthians 11, 33, when you come together, watch this, to eat, wait for one another. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11, some were coming early, some were coming late, some were waiting, some weren't. Paul said, cut that out, basically. When you come together as a church, wait on one another for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Don't you have houses? If you want to make a common meal out of it, that's what your house is for, Paul says. Don't make the Lord's Supper that way. And so he teaches them that they are partake the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 22, the Lord's Supper is not to be mistaken as a common meal, and Christians are to eat the bread and drink the cup in a worthy manner. So the church is commanded to assemble, number one. When we assemble, the only meal we are commanded to eat is the Lord's Supper. Now, let's take that one step further. There is a specific day on which we are told to partake this meal. Now, I hope you listen carefully. I hadn't put all this together until I studied it a while back with a friend, and this solidifies in my mind just how essential it is that we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Won't you watch how God says things when He wants it remembered, okay? When God commanded a memorial meal to be done yearly, He reveals the specific day of the month. Now, let me illustrate. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5. When God wants it remembered yearly, God tells the day, specific day, of a specific month. Leviticus chapter 23, I'd like you to look in verse 5. Here's an example of that. Leviticus 23, 5. God says, on the 14th day, specific day, of the first month, specific month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now, how often did they do that? 15th day, first month, yearly. Every time that rolled around, when God says the specific day and specific month, you do it yearly. Now, when God wants something, a memorial to be done monthly, He only reveals the specific day of the month, but no specific month. Numbers 28, 14, Numbers 29, verse 6, if God wants it remembered every day of that month, God will say the 14th. God will say 21st. And every 14th and every 21st of every month that rolls around, people knew that's what God meant. Now, take that one step further. When God commanded a memorial meal or feast to be done weekly, He only revealed the specific day of the week. Now, watch this. Exodus chapter 20, we find in verses 8 through 11, God says this, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. How did the Jews interpret that? Every Saturday that came around, every Sabbath that came around, they knew God wanted them to keep the Sabbath. So when God wants it yearly, God says the month and the day. When God wants it monthly, God only says the day. And when God wants it weekly, you can watch this pattern throughout the whole Bible, God says the specific day of the week. Now, translate that into New Testament Christianity. That's the way God has worked throughout the whole Bible, and we have Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. The Bible says they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Just as God has always told things, so He wants it remembered as well on the first day of the week. And so there is a day for the Lord's Supper. A commanded memorial necessitates a specific day on which to partake. Christians are commanded to partake of that memorial meal. Therefore, Christians are commanded to partake on a specific day. Now, there's no specific day of a specific month revealed in the new law. Now, here's what we mean by that. If God wanted it remembered on what the world thinks of as Easter, or what the world thinks of as Christmas, which the Bible doesn't tell us when Christmas is. I know you know that as well. But if God wanted it remembered on, say, that day, God would say 15th month, a 15th day, 4th month. That means we do it once a year. God didn't say it that way. If there's no specific day in a month revealed to Christians in the new law, then the church is not to partake of the Lord's Supper monthly. Some places do it monthly. Now, if you look at God throughout history, God would have said, do it on the 7th, 14th, whatever, if He wanted it done every month. But notice what God has done. There is a specific day of the week revealed to Christians in the New Testament. Therefore, the assembled church is to partake of the Lord's Supper weekly. Because God said, first day of the week. The way God works is that's every week. Just like it was under the Sabbath, so it is for us today. And thus, the specified day on which the church partook of the Lord's Supper memorial meal was the first day of the week. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And how often was that done? Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. First day, every week. That's the way God has set it up in Scripture to work. Now, I want you to think about this, though. Here's a problem that I see in a very telling inconsistency. Take your Bible with me, and I want you to see this from 1 Corinthians 16. Look in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. I know people have the ability to interpret that correctly, and I know that because they do in 1 Corinthians 16. This is a major inconsistency. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'd like for you to look in verses 1 and 2. Watch specifically the language and how identical it is to Acts 20, verse 7. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Watch this. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Here's the inconsistency. Every religious group that met today in McMinnville that claims to be Christian took up an offering. I'll guarantee you that. Why is it that it is identical language to Acts 20, verse 7, and yet we understand it correctly here when it comes to giving, and yet we have such a problem with that in Acts 20, verse 7. Why is that? Because we got bills that come weekly, because people maybe want to get paid weekly. It's not that hard. God says, remember it on the first day of the week, and so there is a very serious inconsistency with that. As we think then about the first day of the week, we do know that Christians are to give as they've been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. They're to do that on the first day of every week so that there should be no collections when the Apostle Paul came. So here's what we know tonight. The church is commanded to assemble. The only memorial meal of which we are to partake when we assemble is the Lord's Supper. There is a specified day on which we partake of the Lord's Supper meal, and it is the first day of the week. Thus, we come together every first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the way God has set it up in Scripture. It's not just because Acts 20, verse 7, that's important. But we see that in 1 Corinthians 16. You see the significance of it tied to all the events that happened. Why would you not want to remember the Lord's death and sacrifice every first day of the week? In fact, in some of your Bibles, the word kata is in the NU text. And if you're reading from the New American Standard, ESV, NIV, and other versions, the literal word every is in some of the text in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, only supplementing that idea. And so we need to be encouraged to worship God correctly and on the day He's provided. And friends, these lessons are not just designed to refresh our memory, to help us. Hopefully we can take what we learn in these lessons and teach somebody else. Maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Friend, we want you to know tonight that God did send His Son so that you could be saved, so that I could be saved. And that plan of salvation is simple, it's plain, it's clearly laid out for us in the New Testament. To be saved, a person must first hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've got to hear what God says. Secondly, I've got to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are traveling down the road. He's taught him about baptism. He comes to a certain water, the Bible says, and he says, here's water, what doth hinder me? Do you remember the hindrance? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Do you believe tonight Jesus is God's Son, Savior of the world? Are you willing to repent of sin in your life? Acts 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter preached, repent and turn again. That is a turning from sin to God, that your sins may be blotted out. Will you make the good confession tonight? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And would you tonight be baptized in water so that you can have your sins washed away? Some make light of the importance of baptism. But you know, when you just take the Bible at face value, here's what it says. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Well, here's a little more plain. Acts 22, verse 16, Saul was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And even more plain, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now also save us. Jesus made it clear. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. If you've never done those things, we want to encourage you tonight to obey the gospel, become a Christian, have your sins washed away, and worship just as the church should do every first day of the week. If as a child of God, maybe your life has not been lived right. Maybe you've done things. Maybe you've said things. Maybe you know there's sin in your life that you need to make right. Jesus says this, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do it now? While we stand and sing.